First John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Of course. And I'm just going to pray again. Father, I just thank you, God, for your word, God, because it is so powerful. God, and I just pray that you would speak to me even as I speak your word. God, I just invite you to change and consume, God, and speak, God, that none of the words would be led of flesh, but led of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, whoever believes, we're going to read through verse 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Okay, you can be seated. So it says victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So why is it? How does the enemy keep us from walking in the promises of God? Just across the board. It is a lack of faith. Anything that we don't do, not believing that we're hearing from God, often keeps us from stepping out, from laying things down, from reaching out, from obedience. And even not repenting often comes from unbelief, and because unbelief leads to disobedience. So that's no wonder that the devil attacks our faith. Because if he can get us not to believe that God is speaking to us or that we're not hearing from God, then he can keep us from obeying God. So it says it goes all the way back to the garden. That's what the devil did in the garden. He said, did God really say? And that's what the devil says to us. When God speaks to us something, the devil says, did God really say? Did God really say that to you? Is that really from God? Is that really, because God really telling you to get rid of that, to lay that down, to stop doing that, to start doing that, to whatever. And so we know that that's from the enemy. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now, it says believes, whoever believes. That word means to have faith in, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. To commit, to put in trust. So it says, if we love the Father God, then we will love Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say, and you guys have heard this probably as much as I have, a lot of people say, well, I love God. God knows my heart. He knows that I love him. That's true. He does. He does know our heart. And he also knows if we're keeping his commandments. And Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He did not give us an option otherwise. He didn't say, if you love me a little, you can keep a few of my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so those two have to go together. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's what verse 3 says. Now, this is very important, because why is it that so often we feel like his commandments are burdensome? Or they are grievous. I've had times where God tells me to do something and it feels burdensome to me. Like it feels like, oh God, that's so hard. Well, we know that scripturally his commands are not grievous. They're not burdensome. So why does it feel like they are? Well, it's very simple. If we know that his commands are not burdensome, then the problem must be on our side. I would encourage you, anytime that you struggle with something that the Bible says, just go ahead and admit that the problem is on your side. Because the problem is never on God's side. God is always perfect and always just and always right. And so it's not like people. He is always right. So that means that we must be wrong. So what the Lord was showing me and myself is that if his commands are grievous, it is because there is flesh between God and him speaking to my spirit. Between what he's telling me to do, my flesh is a barrier there. And that's why my flesh stops, or my flesh doesn't want to obey, or my flesh has a problem with the commands that God is giving to me. And the Lord's been really dealing with me, and I was going to admit this later, but the Lord has been really dealing with me about just worrying more what people think than what God thinks. And, you know, if I'm more worried about what people think, then if God tells me to go and witness to somebody, it's going to be burdensome for me. But that's not because his command is burdensome. That's because my flesh cares more what that person thinks than what God thinks. And by God's grace, he's going to get me to where I care less and less and less to what people. And I believe that. I believe that more and more he's going to help me to walk caring more what he thinks than what anybody else thinks, so that I am obedient to him in every situation. That's my goal, to look like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to obey like Jesus did. And so the flesh is the one that makes us feel like his commands are burdensome. The more of our flesh that is submitted to him, the less we struggle with his commands, the less that they feel burdensome. That's why we have to stay submitted and surrendered. But I don't want to go to church. Why do I have to go to church? I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. Too much flesh. There's too much flesh. Because if our flesh was submitted, then we would want to do the things that God wants us to do. And so we can see when we feel the flesh trying to resurrect because of what it wants or how it feels, we need to say, just like Jesus did, not my will, but your will. In the garden, Jesus' flesh did not want to suffer what he was about to suffer, because he did suffer in the flesh. I mean, he felt the nails, he felt the rejection, he felt the pain, he felt the whip. And so his flesh did not want that, but his spirit and his flesh, he submitted his flesh to the will of the Father when he said, not my will, but your will be done. And so the problem is never on God's side. It's always on ours, because there's too much flesh in charge. So we have to surrender our will. We have to yield to him like God spoke through Rick on Sunday night. Because then we are dead and our life is hid in Christ. Then it's not hard, because we're abiding in him. Then the Christian life becomes much easier, because we're abiding in him and walking in him, and he's walking in us, and our life is hid in Christ. And so when we stay surrendered, we become easily moldable by the potter, just like the pottery on the potter's wheel. Not difficult to change, not hard to maneuver, not, you know, unflexible. When his commands seem burdensome, we can realize quickly that more of the flesh needs to die. And so I would just encourage you, when that happens, because that's happened to me, when it happens, just admit, God, help me to crucify more of the flesh. Show me what in my flesh is giving me a problem, so that I can, you know, so that together we can crucify the flesh. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I love these verses. And my mom shared these with me at a time where I was really struggling with obedience and something that God was telling me to do. And my flesh was really struggling. And I still have times like that. But the way that we have hope, verse 12 of Philippians 2 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Notice this last part, because we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord later. With fear and trembling. This was Christians that he was talking to. He was talking to the church at Philippi. He was not talking to sinners. With fear and trembling. We have got to have a fear of God if we're going to serve him. And many times we can lose the fear of God, and that's what causes us to think that we can do what we think or what we feel or what our flesh desires. And it's not a problem, but it is a problem. So this says, verse 13, for notice, we have to connect verse 13 to verse 12. Otherwise, we end up doing it on our own. And if we're doing it on our own, then Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it is by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we keep and we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling only by ourselves, then we have a reason to boast, because I am doing it myself. And we cannot do it on our own. We need God to do it in us. So this says, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. My mom told me a story, and she shared with some of you, that she smoked cigarettes for a long time. I know for those of you that know her, you're like, what? No way. But she did. She smoked cigarettes. The Lord began to convict her about smoking cigarettes. And because she got convicted about smoking cigarettes, she started smoking cigars. And so she's, you know, I stopped smoking cigarettes, started smoking cigars. And so she said, though, there was one point, she said that she heard God speak. She said it was so loud, it was almost like an audible voice, that she said she heard the Lord say, you had better quit smoking. And she said, all of a sudden, you know, that fear of God gripped her, and she threw those cigarettes out behind the church and never wanted another one. There will come times in our lives where God says, you had better repent over that. You had better get that out of your life. You had better stop doing that. Because if we don't, our heart gets hardened. And we then, at that point, it's real easy to become a Pharisee. Because then we stop, our heart is not softened to God anymore. Because at that point, we are listening more to the flesh than we are to a holy, righteous God. And we cannot stay in right fellowship with God if we're not being obedient when he's calling us to repentance. Now, we can continue doing godly things, because many of the godly things that we learn become habits in the church. There are a lot of godly looking things, good things that I can do in the church that I can do with or without God, that I can do it in my own flesh, in my own strength. I can get up and come to church. I can get up there and play the piano. Now, I would not play it anointed if I don't have God, but I can play. There are musicians that do it in the world all the time. But I cannot stay in right relationship with God if I don't repent when he calls me to repentance. And so sometimes we can, as Christians, we can cover things over. I said a while back, I had one of my children that did that with me. And what he had done, I can say he because I have three boys. I can't say she if it's Lydia because there's only one of her and everybody knows who I'm talking about. But he had done something that really upset me. And afterwards, he knew, because he knows me, he knew that I was upset. But rather than apologize, he kept trying to just pretend like everything was fine. No, you know, I'll just keep talking to mom. I'll just keep acting like we're okay. I'll just keep pretending that things are fine. And, you know, she'll forget about it. Well, I didn't, because I knew what he did was wrong. And so finally, I said to him, son, I almost said his name. I said, son, you know what you did was wrong. And you know that you hurt my feelings and this was wrong. And you need to apologize. And he said, I'm sorry, mom. But sometimes that's what we do with God. We go, well, I'm just going to keep doing good things. I'm just going to keep doing the things that I know God wants me to. And, you know, eventually things will be okay between me and God anymore. We, you know, and that is a dangerous thing, because the Bible says whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes will have mercy. So we have to do two things. We have to confess it. We have to be honest about it, number one. And then we have to forsake it. We have to walk away from it and let God change us and consume us and make us different. So at this point, we're going to veer, because the Lord led me. In fact, brought this story to my mind. I hadn't even read it in a long time, and the Lord brought it to my mind. And so we're going to veer here, and we're going to look at what happens if we don't stay moldable by the Holy Spirit. If when he tells us, if we don't walk in repentance and obedience. So we're going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, and Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Okay, so Samuel said to Saul, heed, that means to hear intelligently, often with the implication of attention and obedience, to hear, to listen, to obey. So this is what God said, or Samuel said to Saul, that the Lord sent him to say, hear intelligently with the implication of attention and obedience. This was God's expectation from Saul. His expectation from us is the same, of course. Okay, let's look at verse 7 through 9. We're going to kind of skip through this a little bit. Okay, verse 7 through 9. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Now, it says they were unwilling to destroy it. In King James, it says they would not. The word would means to be willing, to consent, to yield to acquiesce, which means ready to accept something without protest or to do something that someone else wants. So Saul wouldn't do that. He wouldn't yield. He wouldn't be, he wasn't ready to accept without protest and to do what someone else wants. He wasn't willing to consent. Now notice it says in that same, at the end, it says, but everything that is despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. It is a lot easier for us to destroy or to let go of the things that don't matter to us. The things that it's easy for me to let go of, it's a whole lot easier for me to destroy that. The things that are precious to me, that are hard for me to let go of, that my flesh has a problem letting go of, those things are a lot harder to cut off or to destroy. And so sometimes, just like Saul, we show God the things we have gotten rid of in or destroyed in our lives in order to make ourselves better about our, feel better about our disobedience. The problem is God isn't pleased with half obedience. Half obedience is not enough for him. And so the title of this message, if I'm going to put a title on it, is half-heartedness versus holiness. Because in order to be holy, we have to submit and surrender completely. We have to obey all the way to the end. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me.'" Notice what God says, "and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." Notice it says he has turned back. Sin and selfishness will cause us to turn back from what God is telling us to do. Okay, look at verse 13. It says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Notice he says exactly the opposite of what God says. His evaluation of the situation was exactly the opposite of God's evaluation of the situation. We can talk spiritual even when we're walking in disobedience. We need to be careful that our evaluation of our actions isn't different from God's, because we aren't going to be judged based on how we think we did. We're going to be judged based on how our obedience matched his commandments, what he told us to do. And so performed means to fulfill. John Bevere, I was listening to this message called The Fear of the Lord, which is really powerful. You should listen to it if you have a chance. But he said, the fear of the Lord will lead you to obey when, number one, it doesn't make sense. Number two, you don't understand. Number three, it's inconvenient to you. Number four, it's not beneficial to you. Number five, when it hurts. And number six, until it's complete. Not until we think we're done, but until he says that it's done. Almost obedience is an obedience, is what he said. Half-heartedness isn't holiness. It's rebellion. It's choosing our ways instead of his. Look in verse 14 through 16. It says, "But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They,'" notice, "'they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.'" Notice Saul blames others. There is nobody that we can blame for our disobedience. Disobedience to God's commands is first and foremost a sin against him. It's a sin against God. It's not a sin before it's a sin against anybody else. It's a sin against God. Notice verse 17 through 19. It says, "So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" That word little, when you were little in your own eyes, it means young, small, insignificant, unimportant. So Samuel said, when you were unimportant in your own eyes. Now it says little. Saul was not little of stature. He wasn't talking about his height, because in fact, it says he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was talking about his attitude about himself, about the way that he viewed himself, because pride is what elevates us to the point that we think that we can disobey God and not have consequences. And this is what had happened with Saul. When we become aware of our own importance, our own opinions, our own ideas, when we become too full of self, pride takes over. And pride is essentially the worship of self. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Notice verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." When we become too self-aware, we run the risk of our flesh glorying in his presence. It's a natural outflow of our thoughts. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So whether or not we want to or not, what is in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. And it's going to be an outflow. What comes out of our mouth is an outflow of what's in our heart. We can say that it's not, but it is. What comes out of our mouth is proof of what's in our heart. And so we have to be very careful what's in our heart. Because when we become aware and when flesh begins glorying in his presence, it becomes about what we have done instead of what he has done in us or through us. It becomes of how I have done this or how I have worked or how I have, and I becomes elevated above him. And it's dangerous. When we begin to think we've done it, it's easy for the flesh to glory in his presence. When we walk in humility, we lift up him and we obey him regardless of how hard it is on the flesh or if it comes natural or if it brings the results that we want. It says we did evil. When we don't obey, it's evil in God's eyes because he is so big and so powerful and so mighty that he is so worthy of all that we can offer him, of our reverence, of our love, of our worship. Look in verse 20. It says, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Such deception here. He said, I have obeyed because half obedience in his mind, because he had obeyed some of the commandment of the Lord. But half obedience is not enough. When we obey until it's uncomfortable or until it's out of character or until it's hard on our pride or whatever the reason, God doesn't say, well, at least they did some of what I asked. Good for them. He doesn't pat us on the back and say, oh, I'm so glad that you did some of what I asked you. God expects us to obey to completion, or he expects us to repent, to be very honest that we missed it. The beautiful thing is that when we confess and forsake, he is so willing to forgive. But we have to confess it. We have to be honest about where we are and what we've done and how we've sinned against God. And until we do, we are not going to get forgiveness because forgiveness is contingent upon confession of our sins. Verse 21 says, but the people took of the plunder, sheep, and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Now notice, now he knows the people. He knows that the sheep and oxen should have been utterly destroyed, but now it's the people's fault. To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God wants our obedience more than our worship, even more than our worship. Because if we worship without obedience, then we're not being honest with ourselves. In fact, God said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, he said, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Because God knows our hearts. We can come and we can worship, but God knows what's in our hearts. He knows the deep things, the motives, the intents of the heart. And so he wants us to come and worship with pure hearts, having been honest and obedient to him. Look in verse 23. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. We have to be careful. It says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It is like worshiping idols before God. That's very serious. We have to be careful because our independent, rebellious actions are a denial of God's authority. Saul's stubborn disobedience, the note in my Bible said, was essentially an act of idolatry because it elevated his will above God's will. Pride causes us to obey halfway and elevate our will and our feelings above his will and his commands. The first part said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It is very dangerous for us to think we can do our will instead of his and continue like nothing has changed. When we do that, we demonstrate a lack of the fear of God. We have to have a healthy fear of God, because Proverbs 9:10 says it's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. If we don't have a fear of the Lord, then we have no wisdom before God. It doesn't matter how much we know. It is the beginning of our wisdom, is fearing God. And so it ends when we stop fearing him. The dangerous thing is that, as I said earlier, we can learn to go through the motions because we've learned how to act like a Christian without fearing God, without keeping his commandments, without obeying. We can continue thinking that we have performed the word of the Lord just like Saul did, when we haven't. When we think that doing our will is equal to doing his, we fall onto a slippery slope. We trade what we want for what God has given us. Esau, way back in Genesis, traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, birthright was the blessing from the Lord. It was a blessing that God offered. In Hebrews 12:16, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." So the birthright was not just blessing of land. It was a blessing that God gave to people. And so Genesis 25:34 says, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." He disesteemed it. Esau sold something precious to gain something temporary. Many people in a spiritual sense sell the spiritual to gain things that won't last. The praise of people. Because pride will force us to need attention and affection of people. And it causes us to seek things that should be given to God. For me, as I said, I want to be willing to witness every time God tells me to witness to somebody. I don't want to be willing, no matter what they think of me, no matter if they think I'm radical or I'm crazy or I'm overzealous or if they don't want to hear it, I want to be willing every time at the drop of a hat. And I'm not there yet, but by God's grace, I am going to be, because I am asking God every time I miss it, "God, please forgive me." The difference is when we stop grieving over our disobedience, when we cover it up, our heart is hardened. And then it becomes very easy for us to become rebellious, for us to become stubborn. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." I think that's King James Version. I'm not sure. Okay, yeah, King James. Hate evil, hate pride, hate arrogancy, and hate the evil way, and hate the froward mouth. Those are the things that we're supposed to hate. In fact, pride is one of the seven things that God said that he hates. Esau traded God's blessing to feed his flesh. However, James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." To lift you up means to exalt, to raise of dignity, to dignity, to honor and happiness. God wants us to be in right relationship with him. If we are willing to humble ourselves, he will hear our prayers. He will forgive if we repent. He will deliver if we call upon him, is what the Bible says. So I want to invite you to obey the Lord. We have about 15 minutes because we can get out around 8:10, 8:05, 8:10. And I want to invite you to obey the Lord. If he has dealt with you about something during this message, before the enemy helps you justify it, before the flesh takes over and blames somebody else, do something about it. Because we can walk out of here, cover our sin, and the Bible says that if we are not doers of the word, we will deceive ourselves. And we can walk in that deception. John Bevere said that he talked with Jim Baker. And Jim Baker, for those of you that know, he fell. He was, you know, a great evangelist, television evangelism, and he fell. And John Bevere wrote this book called The Fear of the Lord. And Jim Baker asked John Bevere to come and visit him in prison, and he did. And Jim Baker said to John Bevere, he said, "This prison, it is God's mercy, not his judgment. Because had I continued going the way that I was going," he said, "I would have blown hell wide open." Every time that we think that we can do what our will, what we want, what we feel, what we think. When we elevate that above what God has set in motion, what he has said, what he has commanded, the things that he has set up, then we elevate ourselves to a level where our will is more important than his will. And his thoughts are always higher than our thoughts. And his ways are always higher than our ways. And so I just want to encourage you. There's a song that they're going to play that's an old song. Jesus said, I want to read the scripture before we go into the song. Or John said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. When the people were coming to him, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want God to cleanse me continually. And so I want to challenge you, if you want God to cleanse you with his fire, to burn away anything that's worthless, any chaff in your life, any disobedience, I just invite you to pray. We're going to play this song, and we're going to ask God to do the supernatural in our lives. Because I know for me, I want to care more what God thinks than I care what people think. I want to be obedient to him every time that he speaks to me. And he's been asking me to do some hard things lately. But when we surrender and we're obedient to what he's asking us to do, is when he can do the work, most work in our lives. And so I just challenge you to do something about what you've heard. I invite you to come to the altar, because sometimes we need to make a step. We need to lay down our pride in order to make a step and surrender to his will over ours. And so as this song plays, I just invite you to ask God, lay down your crowns, and exalt him and ask him to make you holy.